Good afternoon, everyone. This is afternoon. The title of the sermon today is The Work of the Father in Christ, but it's going to cover basically some things about what, as Christ did, the will of God. So what is the work of God and Christ? Now, most people will say it's preaching the gospel to the whole world, and we know that's part of it. But in Luke, the second chapter, Luke 2 and starting out verse 41. It tells about the story where Christ came up to Jerusalem with his parents at the Passover. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. But when they departed, after completing the days, the child Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to be in the company, that is, the party that were going ahead, they thought, well, he's probably with some relatives, as it says there, and among other acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they went back, or they returned to Jerusalem, and they began to seek him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, so they searched for 3 days and had found him in the temple, it said, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and astonishing them. And all those who were listening to him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So there he was with the doctorates of his day, so to speak. And he was asking questions that they were amazed at. And he was also giving some input there, and they were just very surprised because here was a child only 12 years old. Verse 48, but when they saw, says, and those who were listening to him, verse 47, again were amazed at his understanding and his answers. But when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you dealt with us in this manner? Look, your father and I have been very distressed while searching for you. And he said to them, why is it that you are looking for me? Don't you realize that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the words that he spoke to them. Then he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. It means he obeyed them, showed the proper respect, as it says, honor your father and mother. But his mother was amazed, it says, and she kept all these things in her heart, as mothers would do. And Jesus increased, it says, in wisdom and in stature, meaning he was growing in height there as well, and in favor, it says, with God and with men. So we see when Christ was only 12 years old, it says, I must be about my Father's business. And what was that business? That was learning, being taught by the scholars, knowledgeable of the scrolls, the scriptures, and he was asking questions, and he was preparing himself for the work ahead. As we read in verse 52, it says, he then increased in wisdom. He continued to grow in wisdom and knowledge. The scripture also was growing up. And it's about age 12 that you begin to see kids when they start to really spring up, you know, take spurts of growth. And said he grew in stature, and also he grew in favor with God and with man. In Matthew, the third chapter, and verse 13 will start out. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, well, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. Then Jesus answered and said to him, you must permit it at this time, for in this manner it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So Christ was saying, we have to fulfill all righteousness. We have to set the example. Then it says, John permitted him, and he baptized him. He was willing to do it. And after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him as a dove and coming upon him. Then said they heard a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have great delight." So first of all, we see that Christ told John, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, and this was a part of an example. And Christ gave this example for all. And we know that repentance and baptizing and receiving the Holy Spirit is how we start our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then after the baptism, it tells that the Spirit of God descending upon him, and he talked about how well pleased he was with his Son. And wouldn't it be nice if God says that about us, or we could say that about us, that here's my children in whom I am well pleased. Then in chapter 4, we see that Christ begins his earthly ministry. That's after he was baptized. In chapter 4, verse 12, we'll start out. And when Jesus had heard that John was put in prison, he went into Galilee. And after leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the seaside, on the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who are sitting in darkness have seen a great light, and to those who are sitting in the realm and shadow of death, light has sprung up." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we see the first thing that Christ mentions here is repent. He told the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he was there to represent God the Father, and we know about all things that he had to go through with and to become the lamb, lamb sacrifice, which we'll see some scriptures on that later. But the main thing was the call to repentance. And I think it was John who told the scribes and the Pharisees, "You bring forth fruits worthy of repentance," when they came to be baptized. So we see, in order to truly repent, you have to have some fruits. Fruits, you have to be willing to change your life and turn that life around. Acknowledging, you know, that you have broken God's law and sinned against God, against maybe your fellow man. So repentance is the first thing that Christ said. Then after that, he begins his ministry. He begins the selection of the 12 apostles. And we won't go through all of them, but we'll just read here in Matthew 4, since we're here starting out in verse 18. 4:18, "And Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a large net into the sea, for they were fishermen." That was their trade. "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men.' Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And after leaving there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Now I've often wondered that they probably were familiar with Christ. So why would someone come along and all of a sudden say, "You follow me and I'll make you fishermen of men"? So they must have had some knowledge of Christ, and as many of them did, they thought that he was starting you might say something where that the Jews again would be out from under the rulership of the Romans and have their own nation again. And somewhere I was reading that it kind of indicated one of the ladies that was there at when Christ was crucified, it talked about ladies being there witnessing that one of them could have been the sister of actually Mary, who was Christ's mother. And so Zebedee could have been married, and again, this is speculation, could have been married to the very sister of Mary. So John would have been familiar with him, and it talks about John as the disciple that Christ loved. And he always referred to him as that self. He didn't, as that, he didn't say John. He said, that disciple that Christ loved. So it could have been they grew up together, but I'm sure they were familiar, somewhat familiar with Christ. For them to just pack up and leave their business, they must have had some knowledge there, and Christ having some knowledge of them. There again, that's just some speculation. It's, you know, it doesn't spell it out clearly in the Gospels. But he said, I will make you fishermen of men. So they were to have a new occupation and would be used greatly. In verse 23, and Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every bodily ailment among the people. So again, we talked about repentance. Then he goes about preaching and teaching them in their synagogues and healing those that had infirmities and all different types of sicknesses and diseases among the people. Now, Christ wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees because he taught with authority. And the people recognized this in John 1. So let's go to Mark. I said John, but let's go to Mark, the first chapter and verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and on the Sabbath day he immediately went into the synagogue and he taught the people. And they were astonished, it says, at his doctrine, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So when they spoke, evidently it wasn't with any kind of authority of type. Maybe it was just mundane, as many we have heard, where they just go on in a monotone voice and after a while you go to sleep or you wish you could get up and leave. But Christ taught them with authority. Very vivacious, evidently, and strong. And the people recognized this. And continuing on there in verse 22, as they were astonished at his doctrine, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now in their synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit, and it cried out, saying, Ah, what have we to do with you, Jesus, the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So the demons recognized his authority and who he was and where he came from. And they said, are you here to destroy us? And so Jesus rebuked, saying, be silent and come out of him. Then Mark the sixth chapter, Mark 6, and we'll read verses starting out verse 1 through 3, Mark 6, 1. And he left there, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Now when the Sabbath day came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many of those who heard him were astonished, saying, from where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom that has been given him, that by his hands many miracles are done also? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Christ goes on to say that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kinsmen in his own house. So here he was among the people they grew up with and his kindred. And they'll say, well, who's this guy? Because too often they don't, where we grow up or the people that know us, know our background, where we came from, all of a sudden if we come into some kind of position or something, then they say, well, we know this guy. He's a nobody. He came from nothing. And maybe even tell some tales on him. So Christ wasn't recognized there. But one thing it mentions there, and it doesn't mention Joseph, so at that time maybe his father, according to the flesh, his stepfather, had already passed away, because it mentions the son of Mary and the brother, and it mentions his brother's name and his sisters. So he taught them, they were astonished at his teaching. And many people get offended, as it says, because they think, well, I know this guy, I know his background, and he couldn't be anybody. Going on then to Mark 11. In verse 18. Now the chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the multitudes marveled at his teaching. So the multitudes where he taught, they marveled. And they were, the scribes and the Pharisees, those people were jealous of him and envious of him, because the people were listening to him. Again, they were astonished at his teaching. And then in Luke, the fourth chapter, Luke 4, again we see that they recognized Christ as being an authoritative speaker, had knowledge of what he was saying and convincing in what he said. Luke 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath day. So we see he's teaching on the Sabbath. He's also teaching on the Sabbath days, referring here to holy days. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. So again, showed the conviction and things that came across from Christ as he taught them. So you have to be convicted yourself. If you're speaking, you have to be convicted of what you're saying in order for it to come across. And evidently, the religious teachers of that day didn't come across. It says they probably just mundane, a lot of them, and maybe would have put you to sleep if you're there listening at them. In John, the 7th chapter, we see where they question Christ's learning. Because he didn't go to the schools, their religious schools. He wasn't trained in the schools of the Pharisees or scribes or any of the other sects of those times. In John 7 and verse 14. But then about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and was teaching. Again, we see it was during the feast, a feast there it talks about. And the Jews were amazed, saying, well, how does this man know letters, having never been schooled? Now, Christ was taught, he was actually taught by the Father. But he didn't go to their religious schools, that's why they were saying these things. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. So he's saying, I'm teaching what God sent me to teach, and what he taught me, and other places it says, I can only say or teach what my Father tells me to say and teach. It says, if anyone desires to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own self. The one who speaks of himself is seeking his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So again, they question his learning. But Christ was teaching what the Father had instructed him to say and what to do. And all these things Christ was doing was being about his Father's business. First of all, setting the example of baptism. Then he started out preaching repentance. He goes on then to choose the 12. Who would be the foundation stones of his church, as it says in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, that talks about apostles, prophets, and Christ being the chief cornerstone. So they were called to become apostles, foundation stones, that the very pillar of the church that they would help raise up through Jesus Christ, through God the Father. In Revelation 21, we can turn there, but it talks about the reward, or their names, how they're going to be in heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and written on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we know the Lamb was Jesus Christ. So he taught them personally. so that they would become the foundation stones of the church. And recently I just received something from a friend of mine that told about all the apostles and how they all died, with the exception of John, whom it said was cast into a boiling cauldron of oil, but he survived. And then they put him on Patmos, where they had the slaves and things, and that's where he wrote Revelation. But all the others, they died horrible deaths. Now, how much of it's true, you know, I don't know, but we know that tradition has it that John was the only one who actually lived out a long life and died a natural death. So Christ, we see, was about doing the will of his Father. As he said at 12 years of age, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Going to show how focused he was about his mission upon the earth and what God had sent him there to do. We know that one of the things that Christ came to do, and that is to reveal the Father. And we talked about this a little bit earlier. In Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew, the 11th chapter and verse 25. "And at that time Jesus answered and said, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them unto babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him.'" So it says he not only reveals the Father, but whom he chooses to reveal the Father, which is very important. The ones that Christ would call out, just like he did the apostles. And later on, the apostle Paul, and raising up the church is on the day of Pentecost. So he came to reveal the Father and to reveal him to whom he will. And thankfully, Christ has revealed the Father to us. In John the sixth chapter, and verse 46 says, "No one has seen the Father except he who is from God." Christ speaking of himself. "He," speaking of Christ, "has seen the Father." Again, we see no one has seen the Father. So he's coming to reveal the Father. And then John 1 in verse 18. John the first chapter in verse 18. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Again, Christ came to reveal the Father, to declare him. So we see that's another thing that Christ came to do. And there's many other scriptures. I've just gone through a few here, but there's many more if you want to look them up. But one of the things he did when he came was to reveal the Father. That was part of the work that he was given to do. Another part of the work that he was to do is become our sacrificial lamb. We're in John already. Let's just go to verse 29. "On the next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and says, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And we know that was the purpose of him coming to this earth, is become a sacrificial lamb that he could take away the sins of the world, and we could have life through him, an eternal life. And Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts 8 and verse 30. "And when Philip ran up, he heard him reading the words of the prophet Isaiah." And you can find that in Isaiah 53, 7 through 12. So here was this eunuch, and He'd been reading and studying. He was an Ethiopian. Verse 27, he was high up there. He was a part of the, you might say, the government there under the Queen Candace. It was, and he had a high position there. But he was reading it, but he didn't understand exactly what he was reading. And said, the Spirit led then Philip, verse 29, and he went near to join him in the chariot. And when Philip ran up, he heard him reading the words of the prophet Isaiah and saying, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, but how am I able to understand without someone to guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and to be able to sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb is dumb before the one who is shearing it, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his genealogy? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered and said to Philip, I pray you, about whom does the prophet say this, about himself or about another? Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture preaching to him the gospel of Jesus. So he starts there, evidently at Isaiah 53, and began to tell him about Jesus Christ and who he was and why the purpose of his coming, the foretold sacrifice of Christ. In 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree, took the sins of all mankind upon himself, so that we might be, being dead to sins, may live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So Peter tells in about the suffering and example of Christ for us. In Revelation 5, starting out in verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion who is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, speaking of Christ, to open the book and to loose its seven seals. Then I saw, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures, and before the elders was standing a lamb as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent unto all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And when he took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to open its seals, because you were slain, talking about Christ, and you did redeem us, again about Christ, redeeming us to God by your own blood out of every tribe and language and people and nations. So he became a sacrifice for all mankind, of every tribe, not just for Israel, but for every man and woman, every tribe, every nationality, that Christ died for all of mankind. And he did make us into God, our God, kings and priests, speaking of future time, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, a future time in the millennium when we shall reign, those that are the children of God, born into his family, granted eternal life, to come back with Christ and reign upon this earth. So Christ, again, referred to as a lamb slain for us. And this was done, this plan was sought out by God the Father and Christ as we're going to see from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So there's coming a time when all are going to either have to worship him, or God, they're going to have to reject him. And those that have accepted, those who God has called out, as it says, that have willingly followed him and obeyed him and want to be his children, be in his family, that have repented, that have been baptized, and whose God's Spirit dwells to help us to grow in grace and knowledge and in favor with God, and also to be an example of man, to be there to help teach and be with them. So from the foundation of the world, it says that there was a plan that had to be, and that was for Christ become our sacrificial lamb and to die for us and then rescind back to the Father, where he is there today as our intercessor, as it talks about there. And Paul says in Hebrews, we have a great high priest who knows all of our weaknesses and our infirmities and weaknesses of man and can make intercession for us. In Matthew 26, verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. And after going forward a little piece, he fell on his face and in praying and saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, again, we see the will coming to do the will of God, not his own will, not as I will, but as you will. Completely in obedience to God, his Father, to come to do his will, and whatever the Father wanted, he was willing to do. In Mark, the 14th chapter, Mark 14, verse 34. And he said to them, my soul is filled with anguish, even to death. Remain here and watch, as he was asking Peter and James and John if they would stay there and watch with him. Verse 35, then he went forward a little, and he dropped to the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Meaning, there, you, I know that you can work it out another way. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Yet again, we see he said there in verse 36, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done. So we see that Christ here uses a personal term for Father, saying, Abba, Father. That would be an example like us saying Dad. Dad, and most people call their fathers Dad. They don't go around saying Father all the time. They say Dad. Hi, Dad, how you doing? That's what my sons reply to me. How you doing, Dad? So this was a personal, very personal usage there when he says Abba, Father, showing the unique relationship to God that he had. And we know many would have been offended at that time for Christ to use that expression, because it was a very personal thing. And most people, like some today, think that you have to call God by a certain name or you can't even say that name, because into the sacred name things. Well, my answer to people is, it says, I can call him Father, and that's what I call him. I call him Father when I pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. So it's that personal relationship that we build with God the Father, just like Jesus Christ. And for those, hopefully, that they will come to see, that's what it's all about. Building a personal relationship with God and being able to call him Father or Dad, just like Jesus Christ did, because that's the kind of relationship that he wants us to have with him, to be able to call him Dad, to call him Father. and to converse with him and talk with him. That's what he wants, and that's what we should want, and get these other things that's been programmed into man that would cause them not to have that personal relationship that God wants us truly to have with him, and also with his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, Matthew 26 and verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, talking to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take up the sword shall die by the sword. Don't you realize that I have the power to call upon the Father at this time, and he will furnish me with more than 12 legions of angels?" So he told Peter, "Put away your sword." That if he so desired, he could still at this point call upon God his Father, call him Dad, that he would send 12 legions of angels to stop his crucifixion. But he didn't do that. And it says that a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. So that would have been about 72,000 angels. Don't you realize I could call upon and immediately have 72,000 angels here to deliver me from these, if that's what I really wanted and what God wanted? No, that wasn't a part of the plan from the creation of the earth, where he was to be killed and become a sacrificial lamb for us. So Christ's will was to do the will of his Father and fulfill the scriptures. He didn't ask for the 72,000 angels. He was obedient to death, as it says. Doing what his Father's will was. Doing the business of the Father. In John, the 10th chapter, in verse 14, Christ says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and am known of those who are mine." So Christ knows who we are, and we should know who our shepherd is. The one who's going to watch out for us, to take care of us. That goes before us to help prepare the way, to make sure there's nothing in the way of the flock that would harm them. So he says, "I am the good shepherd, I know those who are mine, and I am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So he says, my Father knows me, and I know the Father, the relationship that they have. Verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So down through the ages, since Christ died, was crucified, and went back at the very throne of God, down through the ages, how many people have been called out that truly they knew that Christ was their shepherd, that they knew Christ and Christ knew them, and they will be in that resurrection, as it talks about, to become a part of the family of God. It says, on account of this, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. Again, from the foundation of the world, this was planned that he would have to die to become our sacrificial lamb, to buy us back to the Father, get us out of the clutches and the slave ship of Satan, the devil, and the demons, and those governments of this world. He says, no one takes it from me. In other words, he says, I'm not being forced to do this, but I lay it down of myself. I willingly am doing this. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority also to receive it back again. This commandment I receive from my Father. So in the plan, he said, yes, you will have to die, but you will have life again. So Christ did this for us and for all mankind so that reconciliation could take place and that we might become the very sons of God. And what is the will of God in Christ for us? Number one is repentance. We have to repent. That means we must see something we have to repent of. If you don't see it, you're not going to repent. So it has to be brought to our knowledge and to our mind, and we have to admit it and change from that. Then we have to change this vile nature. And if you want to say job one, that's job one. As Paul went through, he writes about all that, the struggle he went through trying to change his nature and bring it unto the very thoughts and to the very character of God. So that is to change our nature. Also, we have to stay faithful to the very end, to death. We also have to help others and pray for one another, and also learn to forgive one another. So that's a hard job, is for many of us, is to being willing to love others and help one another and forgive one another. Because our nature, this nature we were born with, wants to hold grudges. It wants to go back. If we live to be 100 years old, it can go back 100 years and say, well, I know, or at least, though we were able to remember, let's say 95 years, if you're 100 years old, say, well, I remember what so-and-so did to me when we were kids and just playing. So it is, we have to love God, and he says, love one another. That's how the commandments are broken down. You love God with all your heart and mind, and learn to love your neighbor as we love ourselves, and we love ourselves. Also, we know we must set an example of God's way of life, and that's what Christ did. Another thing is we need to help and teach others if the opportunity arises, and give an answer for the hope that lies in us. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to go around just preaching, because that can get us in trouble. And I know I've done things in my life, tried to tell people things, and they don't understand. It's just like a waving your hand in front of their face like they're asleep, because their minds haven't been open. And all it can do is sometimes is cause you trouble. Then they'll tell others, and they'll come back and think, well, I don't believe that those things. I don't know if they're in the Bible or not. I haven't seen them. Or you can read them a scripture, and it's just like plain to us, but to them, they don't understand it. So there is a time, if there is somebody that wants an answer and they're sincere, then it's our job to try to give them an answer from God's Word, asking for His Spirit and the help to do so in a right way. And this was an example of Priscilla and Aquila. In Acts, the 18th chapter. And it goes back to like Christ's teaching. He was taught by the Father. But they said, where did you learn all these things? You didn't go to our schools. And the same thing here is example with Priscilla and Aquila. Because they were called, their minds were open, and they understood things. Evidently, they were familiar with the scriptures, but once God called them and they began to have His Holy Spirit given to them to understand certain things, because this Apollos, a lot of people thought, wow, this guy, he's really trained and he has a lot of knowledge, and I could probably tell him a few things, but I better not, because after all, he knows a lot more than I do. He's got these credentials. And that's kind of the case there with Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18 and starting out verse 24. Acts 18:24 says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, says he was an eloquent man, and he was skilled in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. So he was skilled, he knew the scriptures, and he's very eloquent, good speaker. Verse 25, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So the things that he was teaching were accurate, but they were the teachings of John. Some things, since Christ and the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the church, some things he didn't understand. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So what he knew, he was teaching boldly. And after hearing him, Aquila and Priscilla took him and expounded the way of God to him more perfectly. So they weren't afraid then. They say, well, But here's some things. Have you heard about this? Do you know about this? And they begin to expound things to him that he did not know as yet. And we know Apollos is mentioned many times along with Paul. So he took the new knowledge and he went even further, went farther to be able to teach about God and his scriptures and eternal life and Jesus Christ and all those things, repentance, baptism, and all that. So sometimes we think, well, I better not say anything to this person because he knows a lot more than I do. Well, if we do it in a right way and teaching them, if they have an open mind, it can really be a benefit and a help to them. The same thing with Philip and the eunuch, as I read about in Acts 8, because Philip was able to teach him. He said, I don't understand what I'm reading. And so Philip was able to explain to them about Christ, how that he was the one prophesied there in Isaiah, and he came and he fulfilled that. So we need to build a relationship with God the Father and Christ every day through prayer and study of his word. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge, because we listen and we apply. In John the 10th chapter, John 10 and verse 22. Now it was winter, and the feast of dedication was taking place at Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews encircled him, so they kind of gathered around him in a big circle, evidently, and they said to him, well, how long are you going to hold us in suspense? In other words, we can't wait any longer. We have got to know. We want to know if you are the Christ. You tell us plainly. We don't want you just, you know, talking in parables or whatever. You tell us plainly. So so they asked Christ right out. And then he says in verse 25, Jesus answered him, I have told you, but you do not believe. The works that I am doing in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. So two things. He's showing that he, again, is what the Father has taught him and telling him. The works that he's doing in his Father's name and bearing witness. But they didn't believe because their minds were not open. They were not a part of that flock of sheep that Christ was calling out at that time. Verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the ones whose minds have been opened, that God has called and granted repentance, then they will listen. But these, the religious leaders of those days, they had their own ideas and things of how you should worship God. So here is our promise. Promise to us, that is, if we stay faithful and we do the will of the Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, verse 28, and I gave them eternal life, says my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, verse 27, verse 28, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one shall take or snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than them all. And no one has the power to seize them, but to go up and grab, rather, from my Father's hand. So if we're truly dedicated to God, and he knows us, and we know him, and we're striving to walk in his way, it says, no one is able to snatch us out of his hand. That means Satan, the devil, nor governments, or anything. So that is a promise from God our Father in Jesus Christ. So like Christ, let us be about our Father's business. And as he shows us what his will is, then help us that we would be willing to do his will, whatever he asks us to do, in order that we can be in his family and his kingdom and have eternal life and live forever and ever.